Well, good morning again, everyone. I'm excited to be here with you and to give my first sermon with you guys. So before we begin and dive in, I'd just like to open with a word of prayer. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for today and that we can be here in your house to learn from your word and to worship you. Lord, we thank you for your word and how it works in our lives. And I pray that the words you have helped me prepare and give me today would be honoring and glorifying to you. Help us to learn from your word and your truth this morning, that we would be made mature believers and more like your son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, this morning I get the privilege and the honor to share out of Romans 12 with you. And I just want to share a little bit what this book and even this chapter means for me. Because it's been a little while since I was here candidating. A couple of years have flown by. That saying, time flies when you're having fun, has proved true over and over again. But this book and this chapter has helped change my life and form it to the believer who I am today. And it happened from actually just a family friend who handed me a book one day called Living on the Edge by Chip Ingram. I believe the name is maybe changed to True Spirituality today, but I don't even have the book anymore because I gave every copy away that I had because I loved it so much. But what that book did was just walk you through Romans 12. And through reading that, something in my life clicked. I finally realized that Christianity was supposed to be an everyday of your life thing, not just a Sunday morning thing where we come here and gather. And I praise and thank God that that happened while I was in high school. But that book really did help to change my life. And I've grown in an appreciation and a fondness for this passage because what it really does is it helps to show us this now what in our Christian life. I love Romans because Paul gets into some deep, weighty theological discussions and helps us understand what God has done for us, why he had to send Jesus to live, die, and to raise again victoriously for us. And he walks us all through that, through the Romans road, shows us why we need Christ, and prays that you accept that, and then now what? Now what do we do with our life? And what really struck me while I was having the privilege to go through this passage with the youth group last year is this verse in Romans 12. It's 11 words, it's got 3 points, but it really has practical implications for us every single day. So with that, I invite you to open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 9 because Pastor Kevin has taught us that context is important. So I want to look at just a little bit before and a little bit behind. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 1127. But starting in verse 9, it reads, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. And be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." And this verse seems simple enough. It's very straightforward. But I find that it's been an anchor for my life the past year and a half, and I hope it can be the same for you. But I find some really interesting observations when we just look at this little short passage, what it holds for us, because it really does serve as a foundation for our Christian walk. But even at the beginning, if you're in the ESV Bible as I am, the heading of the section is Marks of a True Christian, and we just looked at how many commands of what we're supposed to do. But from the first one that we looked at, let love be genuine, and to seek to show hospitality, the last one in that short passage, those are all external things that we do. We live in community with one another, and we do those things. But here, I see in Romans 12, to rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and to be constant in prayer, those are things that start internally and should really start inside of us and then move to the external. So it's something that I see that we have to work on ourselves first. But this is a foundation that we get to build on, and it serves us, and that's the greatest thing. And that first one is really important for us, that rejoicing in hope. And I think as Christians, we should be hoping in something great and amazing. But today in our world, in our fallen world, we have many different things that we hope in. And we need to, as it says, build on a strong foundation. But the problem I see is we actually today, if you're on social media, watch the news, or just look at what's going around, I find that we can be known by what disappoints us or what we disagree us or all the things that really weigh us down oftentimes are more commonly talked about than what our hope is in and how we rejoice in that. Because as I said, as Christians, we have the greatest thing to hope in that there is. We get to rejoice in our great God and his gift. And with that, I want us to jump back just a little bit because Paul goes into this. So if you would turn with me to Romans 5, verse 2, Paul gives us one of the many reasons for our hope, where he says, through him, Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So, chapter 5, verse 2, he says, we hope and rejoice in the glory of God. And that should cause us to joy, because one of the greatest privileges as Christians is we get to know the God Most High, the Creator, the I Am, the most amazing and wonderful being ever. If that doesn't spark some sort of joy, I would encourage you to just give Romans a read-through and see what we've been saved from, because it's a profound privilege to just know God alone, let alone being saved through the gospel. We get to be saved, redeemed from our sins through Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection. Those things, I pray, give you hope because they are a foundation for us to cling to in any time. And I pray it's something that we hold to. And not just a hope, but a hope that we rejoice in. And we rejoice in that because of all the promises that we know and that we read, we know that they're going to happen. One of the reasons why we can rejoice in hope is because what God says is going to happen. We can be confident that God is sovereign and that God's will is going to be completed. It seems simple and straightforward, but these things are, I hope, the bedrock of our faith. But what goes on is we're bombarded with many different problems and trials and things of this world. I know, at least in my life, a momentary affliction of not very grand importance, very minute, will throw me off track for a time, and I'll forget this eternal perspective where I should be focusing on what God has done and what I should be looking forward to. And I think that's one of the big combatants of our faith and our hope today. But with that, I think we do need to work on our eternal perspective so that we hope for the future and we have a hope for home. And I'd like to share a little excerpt of a passage from Jonathan Edwards that I found when I was preparing this week. I know you guys get Jonathan Edwards even when Pastor Kevin wasn't here. Yeah, but it fit perfectly because he is talking about this exact same thing in his message, The Christian Pilgrim. And this is his first point in this message right away. I'd just like to read it to you. Though surrounded with outward enjoyments and settled in families with desirable friends and relations, though we have companions whose society is delightful and children in whom we see many promising qualifications, though we live by good neighbors and are generally beloved where known, we ought not to take rest in these things as our portion. We should be so far from resting in them that we should desire to leave them all in God's due time. We ought to possess them, enjoy them, and use them with no other view but to readily quit them whenever we are called to it, and to change them willingly and cheerfully for heaven. This first point, he says, that we ought not to rest in the world and its enjoyments, but should desire heaven. And that's one of the great things that our hope can rest in. It's hard not to enjoy the world. God has given us many tremendous blessings for us to, as Edwards even says, possess, enjoy, and use, but they're not what ground us and anchor us. It's our hope for home to be with God in heaven as he's created us to be in relationship with him. And this hope, it does hold us and transform us. The title of this message, when we are transformed by hope, it should be something people can see on our faces and honestly ask us, I see what you're going through, but why so much hope? And we have an opportunity to share the gospel. And that's one of the ways God can work through our hope. But more so, in Romans 5, I hope you still have your finger there because we're going to return to it. Paul tells us that our hope doesn't put to shame. And this hope seems a little bit ambiguous because we hope in things unseen and eternal, things that we don't get to see day to day. But Paul tells us the process of building our hope in verses 3 through 5. So I'd like to turn there quickly as well. So after the glory of God, he says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit has been given to us. So hope does not put us to shame. This is something that we can rest and trust in. But I'm sure you guys all caught it. There was some concerning things earlier in that passage with the suffering and the endurance, which, I'm going to be honest, brings us to our next point. And, you know, I was excited about two out of the three of these. And this is the one that my human nature likes to fight against. But I believe it is for our benefit and for our good. Because as we just looked at, our sufferings can lead us to hope. But first, many of you that know me know that I love nature and wildlife. And I got to use this picture with the youth group when we were walking through this. And I love this picture of this little bird. I can't fully tell you why, but to me, he embodies the being patient in tribulation. Because he knows, as he waits in the snow, that the storm isn't going to last forever, that the sun will come out and melt all the snow, and that there will be bird food in the feeder once again. But just him hunkering down and being patient, I think, is a great illustration for us. But being patient in tribulation, this is one of those areas where I think the gospel really does transform us, because this is exactly the opposite of what human nature wants us to do. I know any time that I'm in an uncomfortable situation, I want to get out. But that's not often what God calls us to do. So, a couple of points on this is, first off, that I don't think we should be surprised by them. If you were to turn to John 16:33, Jesus tells us we're going to have tribulations in this world, and that he's overcome the world. So we can take hope in that again. But as we just read in Romans 5, that our struggles and our sufferings do lead us to endurance. And this endurance is actually really important. One of the things I get to experience each year while working with the youth is, as we start up in a couple of weeks, many fall sports have just started up as well. And I love playing games with the youth and being active. So we'll play a game right after they had practice on a Wednesday evening. And they let me know that they're tired. And sometimes I can see that. But you give them 2 or 3 weeks after they've been continually training and building an endurance, I'm struggling to keep up with them, because that endurance has proven fruitful and they play hard, even if they tell me that they're tired. Yes, students, I see it. And I see you working hard and it pays off. But this endurance is important for our Christian life, and I'd invite you to turn to Hebrews 10, verse 36. And before that, the writer of Hebrews is encouraging his readers, because they have gone through many struggles and trials in preaching the gospel. It's been costly to them in the public environment. And Paul tells them that in verse 36, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." And even in verse 35 before that, he says, there's confidence in there's great reward in the confidence not to throw it away. So this endurance, this sticking with it and pushing forward even when it's hard, it has a reward. And I'm not going to promise you that we're going to see this reward this side of heaven, but I do know that it is important and God has it worked out in our lives for good. And now, It would be wrong to say that I'm calling anybody to stay in an abusive or a harmful situation. I don't think that's what God is calling us to do, because he has given us the law and what's right and wrong. But for those things where we're walking with a friend or something in our own life that we just want to quit or to bail out or to stop hanging out with that person because they're going through some really hard things, this is where that endurance pays off. When we're working on hard things, this endurance is what we cling to, because as we looked at in 5, it builds our character, and that character is that consistency that keeps us close. And again, as we're transformed through walking through this day by day, we're being transformed more Christ-like, and that endurance is another way that we show that. And as I said, God does have a purpose for the trials. We've all read Romans 8:8, where God can take all things and work them out for good. That is a promise. I do believe we can hold to that, and gives us confidence for the trials. But as we've even been looking at here in the past few weeks with Pastor Kevin talking about the church and the community of believers, I don't believe we're supposed to just grit our teeth and bear through it. We have a wonderful body of believers that we can come to and ask them to help us through these hard times, or to lend a shoulder to help bear the burdens of one another. So this patience is for us, but also for us with others as well. And again, when we think of all these tribulations, trials, and afflictions that we face in day-to-day life, or that even are compounding us, it seems like all sides in the world today, we need to shift our perspective to the eternal again, because I promise you, they will seem light and momentary for the glory that's before us and that waits for us and that we can hope in. But that does bring us to our third point, to be constant in prayer. And like all of you, when I first read this, I go, how are we supposed to be constant in prayer all the time? That can't just mean with our heads bowed and our hands folded, because we've got work to do and God commands us to work and to do good things. But he doesn't really give us an easy way out. So if you would turn to Ephesians 6, I included 17, but we're going to look at 17 and 18 this morning, because there's something really neat here. So right before, in verse 17, Paul has just listed out the armor of God, the equipment God has given us to combat everything that comes against us and to defend us. So we're going to pick that up at verse 17, where it says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. In verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to make to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So again, I think it's really important to see that right after Paul gets done with telling us that the word of God is our offensive weapon, what we can combat and compare truth with what the world tells us to prove them wrong, if they are, the very next thing he tells us, praying at all times in the Spirit. Again, all times, but also in the Spirit. We can pray with that little small voice inside us and be present with God at all times. And I think praying in all situations is something that we should really strive for, whether that's on our way to work, while we're in a conversation with a friend where we really are at a loss for words. And just those times where we have to send up that God, please help prayer, but nobody knows what's going on inside of us. Those are all an access and an opportunity that we have. And prayer is a glorious and a wonderful thing that we get to enter into in our Christian life. It helps us first remind us of his presence. And I think that's why praying constantly and praying in the Spirit is so important, so that we can be in communion with God throughout the entire day, no matter what we face. And the other thing is that prayer reminds us that we can't do it ourselves. It's a help, it's a cry out for God in what we're facing. And I don't want you to just think that all of these things are only for the bad times, but also for the good times. Because God has given us so many blessings in our lives that are to enjoy and for our benefit. And God delights when we invite him into those good times as well, because he's given them for our enjoyment. But as we are in God's presence and praying with him and asking for our needs, we can also lift up others and what they're going through, as it says in Ephesians 6, making with all prayer and supplication. We can pray for whatever we need, not just the big things that we feel like we have to ask for. The little things are important as well. But this prayer and being constantly in prayer, I find is actually tied to the first two points that we have previously looked at. It deepens our hope. As we said before, when we know who God is and that we are loved and accepted by him, that should give us joy and hope. Just as when we pray to God, it should bring our heart back into that position. Yes, with fear and trembling as we know who we're praying to, but it should give us hope that we are loved and accepted. And it also gives us strength for the trials that we face. We all know that hard things come and that it's only by the grace of God that we go through them. So asking God for what we need to make them through is perfectly acceptable as well. And the last point is, don't neglect the promptings that we get to pray. If we're supposed to pray consistently, those little thoughts in the back of our minds when we feel prompted by the Holy Spirit to pray, I think are vitally important for our lives. We should pray for those immediately. And I'm sorry to say, we really don't have an excuse not to pray, because we see in Romans 8, 26 and 27 that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Even when we don't know what to say, the Holy Spirit will groan with utterances that God knows more than anything than our human tongues can craft. And I find that to be an extremely comforting passage in truth, but also as a challenge. Because even when we don't know what to pray, we can say, God, I'm at a loss for words, but we know that we need you. So, now what, as Romans 12 keeps asking us? I find that these things are useful in every situation. One, because it helps us mature. I find if we would neglect these three points, we would come up short in doing what God calls us to do, and even the verses around it. How can we love others well if our hope isn't founded firmly? Or show hospitality if we're not willing to be patient in hard times? So they really do help us in the good times and in the bad, because we're being crafted and transformed more into the likeness of Christ when we are obedient. So maturity is a first big point. Second is, it helps us prepare for the other commands in our Christian life. There are more than just being rejoiceful and rejoicing in hope and patient in tribulation, but they aid us in all these other things. I think they are especially helpful in our day-to-day life when others, when we do move from the internally using them in our life to the external. Because we all know what it's like to be around somebody who's joyful and hopeful. You just want to spend more time with them compared to that person that is complaining all the time. But the other thing is, all of these three, especially the one with prayers, it helps us deepen our relationship with God. It creates an affinity and an affirmation of who he is and what he's doing in our lives. And lastly, as we've said through each of these, is it transforms us and it holds us secure. Because when we know what our hope is in and who it's in, we're confident and firm. First off, is that it's not on us. We know that we didn't bring anything, we didn't hold anything to our salvation, so it's God through Christ that holds us secure and is working in us to sanctify us through each of the trials and each of the blessings to become more like Christ. And we also have the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us along the way. So this morning we looked at a short verse with about 11 words, and I pray that it can be an anchor to help and hold you through the turbulent times and also the good times. And I pray it works in you as it has in me, to rejoice in hope, to to be patient in tribulation, and to be constant in prayer. Three simple things, three straightforward things, but three things that I believe can really change and turn our life into a more mature believing life. So, with that, I would like to close in prayer before the benediction. So if you'd bow your head with me. Lord, I thank you for your word that you have inspired and how you are with us and have prepared us for every situation. God, we know that you are transforming us and holding us secure in all that we go through. Lord, I pray that we are people who are known for rejoicing in our hope that's in you, that are patient and gracious in trials and tribulations, because we know that you are working with us and through them for our good and for your glory. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be constantly in prayer to you and to be mindful of you at all times, that you would deepen our walk with you and also praying for others. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live these out each day, starting now, even this week. And God, that you would make us more like your Son each day. Lord, we thank you for your graciousness and your love and your mercy in our lives, that we can be counted as your children. God, help us to go out and shine a light in our communities for you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And would you stand for the benediction? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship with the Holy Spirit be with you all. And I pray that you guys have a great Labor Day weekend. Amen.